Hello and welcome to our site. I've entitled this evening's message, Characters of Note. Characters of Note. We're in the Old Testament, so if you have your Bible handy, please turn with me to the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth in the Old Testament, after the Book of Judges. And we're going to read chapter 1 and then a few verses from chapter 4. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, who would wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And then to the end of the book, this wonderful story, chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. this evening. I think for many Christians, the book of Ruth is their favorite book in the Old Testament. For some, it is their favorite book in the entire Bible. This captivating, riveting story of a man from Bethlehem, the house of bread, who, because of the lack of bread caused by a severe and prolonged drought, a devastating famine in the land of Judah, makes the decision to take his wife Naomi and their two sons on a long and arduous journey around to the other side of the Dead Sea, the south side, to the land of the Moabites. Moab, you may remember, was the son of Abram's nephew Lot, born by an incestuous union with his eldest daughter. He became the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter bore Ben-Ammi, who became the father of the Ammonites. Both tribes intermarried with pagan peoples and were excluded from the nation of Israel to the 10th generation, though of course related to Israel through Lot, Abram's nephew. After some time in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech died. His two sons married Moabite wives, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After a decade in Moab, the two sons died also, leaving the widow Naomi with the two Moabite daughters-in-law. The news came from Judah. The famine was over. Crops were being harvested. There was bread in Bethlehem once again, and Naomi decided to return home. Orpah stayed behind in Moab, but Ruth insisted on going with Naomi, her mother-in-law, to her land and to her people, and to her God, the God of Israel. In a remarkable turn of events, orchestrated by God, Ruth meets and marries a relative of Elimelech, named Boaz, who redeems her, marries her, and their son Obed is the grandfather of King David, the man after God's own heart. What can one say about this incredibly beautiful story with these characters of note? Well, first of all, we can say it's a touching story. Who can read the book of Ruth and not be moved? When you start, you can hardly put it down. What a blend of bitterness and tenderness, of sorrow and joy, out of a tragic period of degeneration under the judges, comes one of the most moving, emotion-packed stories in Scripture. It is a touching story, you'll have to admit. But it's also a true story. It's not an allegory or a fairy tale. This is history. The principal characters, these characters of note, are the ancestors of King David. Boaz is his great-grandfather. Ruth is great-grandmother. We're talking here about the lineage of Messiah Jesus. And it's certainly a love story. Initially the story of a woman's love for a woman, a young wife's passionate and devoted love for her mother-in-law. But the love story broadens to include her love for a man approved by her mother-in-law and provided by God, God's man, Boaz. It's also an exalted story among women. Only Ruth and Esther are so highly favored as to have Bible books named after them. But unlike Esther, the whole book of Ruth is devoted to this, if you like, Gentile woman, the Moabitess, whose love and excellence rise above even the daughters of Israel in the genealogy of Messiah's birth. In that line we have Tamar, Rahab the harlot, Bathsheba the adulteress, all of whom recall unworthy conduct, but Ruth, virtuous. It's an exalted story. It's also a missionary story. It's pervaded by a spirit of inclusiveness and compassion for the disadvantaged. Sidlow Baxter said, "Far from asserting the exclusive privilege of the chosen people, the Jews, it rather invites other races to come and put their trust under the wings of Jehovah, by showing that as soon as they trust him, the privilege and blessings of Israel become theirs. Yes, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight." We see in the story of Ruth there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. God loves the whole world and all of its peoples. Then we have to say also it's a story of powerful prophetic symbolism. Every name here in the book is prophetic in some way. Every person in the book is symbolic in some way, as we'll see. Now the main character, of course, is God. This is the God of Romans 8:28, who is at work in everything for good with those who love him. The main person is Ruth, then comes Naomi and Boaz, and to complete the picture we have Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, and Orpah, and in the end, the baby Obed. These are characters of note, so let's take a look at them and the lessons they can teach us this evening. Elimelech was Naomi's husband, a Hebrew with an inheritance in the locality of Bethlehem, who with his wife and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, sought refuge in the land of Moab because of the famine in Israel. It was a tragic decision, for in effect they were abandoning the covenant God had made with Israel concerning the promised land, and doing the very thing God had clearly forbidden, to live among and intermarry the surrounding peoples who were given over to idolatry. The famine in Israel was sent by God, and in any event, his word to his people was, "If you are faithful to me, I will bless you and send you rain and abundant harvest. But if you forsake me, I will send a famine upon the land." To this day, the land of Israel, I suppose like any other, but in a specific way, is dependent on God for its water. To put it in old-fashioned terms, this family fared ill. In seeking a livelihood, they forfeited life itself. The men sought bread in Moab, but found burial there. First Elimelech, then his sons. At the end of a decade, the widowed Naomi is left with two widowed daughters-in-law. Elimelech ought to serve as an example to every husband and every father. You see, as the husband goes, invariably, so go the wife and the children, for better or for worse. Some of you who are a little long in the tooth, like me, may remember the days when Elvis Presley and Pat Boone were big hits. You may remember a time in the biography of Pat Boone when the filmmakers were wanting him to take on a more coarse character and to smoke and have alcohol, and he discussed this with his wife, and Shirley said, "Pat, if you go that way, just remember, you're taking us with you." Naomi, Elizabeth's submissive and excellent wife, Elimelech's submissive and excellent wife, is revealed in these pages as a woman of integrity, openness, perception, and wisdom. Her name means pleasant. She was not permissive. She didn't let down her defenses when her husband died, nor was she possessive. When she heard God was giving rain and grain back in Bethlehem, made up her mind to return, she was willing to release her daughters-in-law. She allowed them the privilege of free choice. She put their devotion to the test by encouraging them to stay in Moab. That was a generous, unselfish, wise, costly, risky thing to do, but the best thing she could have done. The result provides one of the most moving scenes in Scripture, as we have Naomi declaring her allegiance declaring her allegiance to Naomi in chapter 1, verses 14 to 19a. What a beautiful, beautiful passage that is. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you." What a character, this Naomi. She provides us with a picture of a prodigal saint, one returning from the far country, the place where disobedience takes the Christian, where the land, where the hand of the Lord goes out against you. Chapter 1, verse 13b. Friend, when as Christians, we leave the place of God's appointment, the place of abiding trust, the place of being centered in the will of God, we find, like Naomi, that we exchange peace for guilt and we suffer loss. Naomi became emotionally bitter, spiritually barren. There was physical and material affliction and misfortune. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter," she said, verses 20 and 21. But Naomi made a wise decision to return to the land of promise, the place of God's favor. And like the prodigal in Jesus' parable, she found a wonderful welcome awaiting her. So will you, dear friend, if you've strayed away from the Lord and come back to him tonight. What about Orpah, another character of note? Orpah provides us with a picture of an individual who has seen and understood the meaning of following the Lord, but found the cost too great. The separation involved and the change of lifestyle and loyalties were too much for Orpah. She chose to stay in Moab, a picture of the world and all that the world has to offer. Is there someone listening to my voice who must identify with Orpah this evening? Friend, the cost of following Christ is great, but the cost of abandoning him is infinitely greater. Ruth is our main character in this true life drama, the picture of one who, having counted the cost, makes a wholehearted commitment, a full and glad surrender to God and to his will. What a wonderful woman! Would to God her tribe would increase in this age of decadence among women. Ruth's life was marked by faithfulness. We looked at verse 16, her covenant to Naomi, to be faithful to death. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, "Be faithful to death, and you'll receive the crown of life." We see Naomi's not only Ruth's faithfulness, but we see her integrity, her honesty. And in chapter 2, verse 10, when she meets Boaz, her utter humility. And then in verse 13, her pure gratitude. In verse 18 of chapter 2, her generosity. And then in verse 23 of chapter 2, her submission. She obeys the order of Boaz. Her obedience. Verse 5 also of chapter 3. We cannot but be impressed by Ruth's purity and chastity, as we read in chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 11. Here is a lady who is marked by faithfulness, integrity, honesty, humility, gratitude, generosity, submission, obedience, purity, chastity. No wonder the women said, "She's better than seven sons." Chapter 4, verse 15. Sons, of course, are the sign of blessing and power. Seven, the number of completion. A character study is not complete, though, without Boaz, a near relative of the family in Bethlehem, second in line in terms of the legal right to redeem the inheritance and the line of Elimelech. Ownership of Elimelech's property and Mahlon's widow, Ruth. In the providence of God, the kinsman redeemer who had first right was not able to exercise his redemption right, and so Boaz acquired the family estate and the magnificent Moabitess Ruth. They got married, went to bed, and had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so we see in Boaz a character of note. Boaz is presented to us in chapter 2 and verse 1 as a man of standing and a man of means. That's a rare find today, sadly, to be a man of standing as well as a man of means. So often people today are people of means but not people of standing. Boaz was not only, chapter 2, verse 1, a man of standing. Verse 4 tells us he was a man of God. He was a man of great faith and integrity. What a great and godly man, our Boaz. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 and 15 and 16, we see Boaz as a man of compassion. We see his warm heart. We see that he has a kind heart, a big heart. We see how generous he is towards Ruth and Naomi. God, make us men like that. May his tribe increase also. As a kinsman redeemer, Boaz stands as a type of our redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the comparison is as great as the difference. For Christ redeemed us not with corruptible silver or gold, but with his precious blood. What lessons can we learn in closing? We've already noticed that when you as an individual turn your back on God and his will for your life, his hand goes out against you, and it can end up a bitter and barren experience. You do not escape the hand of God. You simply bring it down heavily upon yourself in chastisement instead of blessing. The Lord chastises his disobedient children because he loves them and he wants their highest good. Go away from God, dear friend, and you will find that he is merciful, but you will also find that the object of your misplaced devotion will become in the hand of God the object of his discipline. But when you're willing to return to him, he'll move heaven and earth to get you back. When you put your life back into his hands and trust him, you'll discover three things. You'll discover, as Naomi did, that his timing is perfect. When Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, did you notice that almost giveaway verse in verse 22 at the end of chapter 1? The barley harvest was just beginning. Just happened to be, just turned out that way. But of course it was God's perfect timing. They arrived back at Bethlehem, the house of bread, just as the barley harvest was being reaped. His timing is perfect. And then secondly, we learn his provision is bountiful. When we turn back to the Lord, we are blessed with the abundance of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 14, there was enough left over for others. Boaz made sure of that. Jesus makes sure of that too, that we always have enough and more left over for others. They gathered 22 liters of barley. Chapter 2, verses 17 to 22. God's provision, dear friend, is bountiful. His timing is perfect. His provision is bountiful. His plan is redemptive. Really neat, really wonderful. His plan for Ruth from all eternity was that in the providence of God, she would meet Boaz, and she would be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful symbolism we have in these characters of note from the book of Ruth. What a wonderful blessing to know that if we walk with God, he will be with us every step of the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, just as he directed the paths of Naomi and Ruth when they decided to return to Bethlehem and to the people of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for these timeless lessons in this wonderful book of Ruth, and we pray that you would help us, give us the grace to come to you with all our heart, to be like Joshua and Caleb, to follow you wholeheartedly, so that we inherit the abundance that you have provided for us in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we know the bread of life, that the one who was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, grew up to become the bread of life. And thank you that those who believe in Jesus will never hunger, and those who follow him will never thirst again. pray this evening, dear Lord, for any whose hearts have wandered away and who find themselves like in a faraway place, far away from the intimacy that they once had with you, Lord. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit and his gracious work in our lives, every single one of us will return to you this evening with all of our heart and find, as Ruth and Naomi did, that our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is waiting to receive us and to welcome us back into an intimate relationship so that we can experience the bounty, the abundance, the lavishness of his amazing grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. I hope you'll enjoy now this little poem that I wrote, putting into rhyme the message of the Book of Ruth. I've entitled this "The Triumph of True Love." In the days when the judges ruled Israel, there was famine throughout the land. The people who had chosen to be a light to the nations were suffering under God's hand. Instead of being faithful to the Lord their God, they had turned away from his ways. Now they were struggling because of their sin. Hardship filled all of their days. But out of this season of deprivation comes the beautiful story of Ruth, a story as thrilling as any you will find, a tale of hope and truth. Our story begins with Elimelech from Bethlehem, an Ephrathite. He and his wife Naomi had never known things so tight. Then they heard that there was food down in Moab, where dwelt the descendants of Lot. The thought was especially appealing when they looked at their empty pot. Their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were hungry, the cupboard was bare, so they packed their belongings for Moab and began the long journey there. For a while life seemed better in Moab, but trials then entered their lives. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and the sons married Moabite wives. A decade went by, and then trouble again. Now Mahlon and Chilion died. Naomi the widow was left in grief, with the Moabite wives at her side. Then she heard there was food back in Judah, that the Lord had come to their aid. She shared the news with her daughters-in-law, and plans to return were made. But when they set out, Naomi said to the women, "It's better for you both to return home. There is no hope for a husband and children if to Bethlehem with me you come." They kissed each other and wept aloud, and Orpah said farewell. But Ruth just clung to her mother-in-law, and then had this to tell, "Entreat me not to leave you, for by your side I will stay. Your people and your God will be mine, so best we be on our way." The journey was long and arduous, but finally to Bethlehem they came. Though Naomi was feeling so downcast, she wanted to change her name. "Best call me bitter," she said to her friends, "for the Lord has afflicted me. I went away full, moved out of his will, and return empty, as you can see." But God was still in full control, a providential web he had spun. When Naomi and Ruth entered Bethlehem, the harvest had only begun. Ruth went to glean the leftovers in the fields of a wealthy man. Boaz was a man of high standing, who belonged to Elimelech's clan. His reapers were told to look after Ruth, make sure she had plenty of grain. Naomi said, "He's related to us. You must go back there again. He is our kinsman redeemer. He has the right to Elimelech's land. We could become his possession under God's gracious hand." Ruth lay at the feet of Boaz. Romance was soon in the air. The man fell in love with the Moabitess and took her into his care. He gathered the elders of the town together, and the redemption arrangement was done. He then married Ruth, the Moabitess, who his longing heart had won. The Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. She gave birth to a baby boy, placed the bundle in Naomi's arms, and her heart was filled with joy. The baby Obed became the father of Jesse, the father of David the king. From David's line the Christ was born, who did salvation bring. 1,000 years later in Bethlehem, our Saviour had his birth, and all the angels sang for joy as heaven came to earth. Both Jew and Gentile were redeemed when on the cross he died. He paid our debt and took our place when he was crucified. The book of Ruth has a powerful message. Today it is relevant still, warning us all that it does not pay to move out of the Father's will. But even if our stubborn hearts don't listen, and we choose thus to depart, there is no place we can get away from our Father's loving heart. So heed the message of this book, and to the Father turn, and let the fire of his wonderful love way down in your heart burn.
As the ocean, love and kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our answer, shed for us his precious blood. His precious blood. Here is love, vast as the ocean, love and kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout hell's eternal days. Yes, Lord. Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flow a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilt world in love. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout hell's eternal days. Never to be forgotten. Your sacrifice, this greatest deeper, no love is truer, no love is higher, no love is wider, no love is like your love, Lord, no love is higher.